Thank you, Pastor Brandon. As I look out at you, it does me good to see you, and as much as is possible from my perspective, to look into your eyes. And I want to thank you for coming today. In the passage that was just read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, particularly verses 5 to 10. Would you open to that if you can? John's Gospel, chapter 1, 5 to 10. In that passage, he brings out his favorite theme, not only here, but also in the gospel that is written by his name, that has his name to it, the theme of light versus darkness, the conflict between the kingdom of light and the rule of darkness, spiritual forces at war. But also it speaks to the state of a person's soul. We're either walking in the light or walking in darkness. Now I want to give the text a little twist, and hopefully not taking it out of context too much. I know, as you do, perhaps, that a person cannot be half in the light and half in the dark. The moment I'm saved, I pass from darkness to light. And yet, it occurs to me, having known so many Christian people over the years, that while we're in the light, many people, many Christians, simply want to live on that edge, the place or near the place where the shadow meets the light. Is that where you live? And it could be that you're saying, "Well, I love you, Jesus, but I really don't love you that much." It could be that you're saying, "I know that your sins are forgiven, but there's still something in my life. I just wish I could give up this habit. I wish that these thoughts wouldn't be racing through my mind." Or perhaps there's a relationship in your life that you want to keep, but you just can't give it up. For whatever it is, by choice or by default, you find yourself within the circle of light, but living close, dangerously close, to the parameter, the place where shadow meets the light. And the point of this letter and in these first five verses, or the five verses from 5 to 10, is that there is a sphere of darkness and the sphere of light, and he's calling us to walk in the light. Well, I want to give a disclaimer today on a couple of things. First of all, I have a cold, and so my voice might sound a little strange, and I'm hoping that I won't cough. And if I do, I'm going to put my hand up like that, and the sound people know to cut me off. But the real disclaimer is I really don't have much, if anything, to say to you other than what God has already said. So I'll be quoting a lot of scripture. And my prayer for you is that you will hear beyond my faltering voice, and in your imagination, will you hear the tender, gentle, strong voice of Jesus and the words that just fall from his lips. And I'm hoping that you will not look at me so much, but you will see Jesus at arm's length and feel his love as he peers into your eyes, and that you would be able to hear what the Bible says and what he says to you, and not just as sounds, but speaking into your life. Would you stand for a special prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that we might have a religious experience, an encounter with you of the first kind. May your spirit be here. And may we hear a word from you to ourselves. And may your Spirit just fling it to our hearts and change us and give us the miracle of faith. Amen. Would you please be seated? If you look at verse 5, he brings out that great theme and these dramatic words, God is light. Now there's a trinity of three words statements beginning with God is in John's writing, in John chapter 4 in the gospel. He says God is spirit. And later in 1 John, he's going to say God is love. And here he says God is light. And what an amazing thing. And those words, God is light, echo the first words recorded in the Bible. And at the creation, he did not say, let there be love. He did not say, let there be hope. He did not say, let there be faith. He said, let there be light. And at that moment, a burst of unimaginable brightness lit up the cosmos. And then the words, God is light, also echo the words of Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. It also echoes some of the first words in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, where speaking of Jesus, it says, he was the true light, which gives light to every person coming into the world. What's the significance of all that? Well, first of all, it tells me of his glory and his greatness. The Bible says in Psalm 10 about God that he clothes himself with light as with a garment. We can't even picture that in our mind. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, it says in Matthew's gospel, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. It was as if he was made of light. And then on the road to Damascus, an unbeliever, an anti-Christian, not just a non-Christian, but he is struck to the ground by the appearance of Jesus in glowing form, in light, and he hears the words of Jesus and becomes a Christian. And then in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 16, we see the risen Christ and John, the same John who wrote this epistle and the same John who wrote the gospel. He says, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Young adults here, never, never be seduced into bringing God down to our size as if we can squeeze him into a box of our thinking. If we do that, we might as well carve a piece of stone and try to imprison God within it. And that's breaking the second commandment. Now, I said young adults because the fact is, and I have to confess too, that by the time you get to be about 30, just about all your thoughts are fixed in your mind. It's possible to change, but it's a whole lot harder. And an unstretchable mind when it comes to the greatness of God is a terrible waste of gray matter. May we ever grow in our understanding of the glory and greatness of God who calls himself light. Well, what follows is the five if statements from John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 down to the end. We have the five if statements. If we claim to have fellowship with him. Verse 7, if we walk in the light. Verse 8, if we claim to have no sin, verse 9, if we confess our sin, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. As I mentioned, this whole chapter is about this conflict, this war between darkness and light. Of course, he's using it as a metaphor to speak of spiritual darkness and spiritual light that comes from him. And throughout the New Testament, we have that metaphor where darkness is in opposition to light. Now, what does it teach us? First of all, this text teaches us that the dark is hostile against the light. In the prologue, the beginning verses in John's gospel, it says as much. In John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, it pictures darkness as seeking out to obliterate the light, but the light is unquenchable. And then also what we learn from this is that dark stands for the lostness of human souls. Now, you don't have to be a murderer or a rapist or a child molester or a thief by profession to be in the darkness. You simply live a life that has the absence of God, and you're in spiritual darkness. If you think of it, darkness has no substance. It's simply the absence of light. Well, darkness also stands for immorality. And Isaiah speaks words 2,700 years ago that are perhaps more meaningful today than when he wrote it. And he said this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We live in an unusual time, do we not? And darkness stands for the source of spiritual evil in the world. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, have you ever noticed that today we have a fascination with darkness? I love some action movies, but only some. And I'm really not into the superhero thing, but my son is, and most of you are. But listen just to some of the titles. Dark Knight, The Dark Knight Rises, Zero Dark, Dark Skies, Dark Shadows, Dark Phoenix, Thor, The Dark World, The Darkest Dawn, Dark Skull. And we're also fascinated by death. And if you read steampunk, and I confess that I have, you know the fascination with zombies. Now, my wife tells me, and she's sitting in the back there now, I've embarrassed you. I like to watch, this is a confession, I like to watch old movies from the 50s and the 60s. Sometimes I think they just had better actors then, I'm not too sure. And most of these actors are no longer living. So when I watch one of these old movies, June says, you're watching another dead people's movie. And when I told somebody here that I like dead people's movie, they said, you like zombies? No, I don't. But there's a fascination with darkness and even death. Now look at John's Gospel chapter 3. verses 19 to 20, we all know John 3:16, or most of us, for God so loved the world. But look at the words that come after in John 3:19 to 20. And I believe we'll have it come up on the screen. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Now, my wife also likes to point out that it says men, not women. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, it means both, of course. Let me give an example of someone who prefers the darkness over the light. Apparently, there's a website, and it's called the Experience Project, and it has about 36 million visitors, and people will ask questions like, what does loneliness feel like? Or what do you want to spend time with? Or what's your favorite pastime? But in one of the posts, the readers were asked the question, do you prefer darkness? And the answer of one lady who was very honest, and her screen name was Beyond Repair. And she said this, I prefer dark over light. She said, I prefer darkness over light. The darkness allows me to hide who I am and what I truly feel. In the light, all things have a chance to be revealed. And then she says, darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. And she finishes later with these words, the darkness is bliss. And the Bible says, people love darkness because their deeds are evil. There's a tremendously wonderful author by the name of Buchner. Some people pronounce it Buechner, but I'm not sure how to do it. But he says something, and he writes something that I could never say. I want to read it to you. If there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and the world, we would rather not see, would rather not have seen. People love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. The text goes on to speak about those who walk in darkness. Verse 6 in 1 John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness. We lie and do not live out the truth. Well, what is that telling us, that text? It's telling us that if we live in darkness, we have no fellowship with God. It's telling us that those who claim to have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, they're liars. And it also means that their life is a lie, for they do not live out the truth. Now, leapfrog from verse 6 over to verse 8. And here's another if statement. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Postmodernity, whether we know much about it or not, simply says there's no such thing as truth and there's no such thing as sin. if we claim that we have not sinned, or rather we have no sin, is what it says in this verse, we are self-deceived, and self-deception leads to self-destruction. There was a movie called A Few Good Men, and Jack Nicholson played the part of a high-ranking officer, and he was on trial, or in the witness box at least. And they're trying to badger him to tell what the truth is. And there's the famous line, "You can't handle the truth." But when it comes to our own souls, it's often that we cannot handle the truth about ourselves. Former Maryland poet laureate, Lucille Clifton, she wrote a poem about a person who's shutting her eyes, trying to ignore truth, and the poem ends saying, "You might as well answer the door, my child. The truth is furiously knocking." Well, what does it look like to say we have no sin, to say that we've not sinned? We're calling God a liar because he has said that all have sinned. So where do you live, friends? Are you living in the light? Or are you living in the dark? Or are you living close to the place where shadow meets the light? Well, the call in the text is very simple. We're called, all of us, to walk in the full light of God. Look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Of course, the word walk is a euphemism for life. If we live in the light of God and we walk with God, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus forgives us of some. No, that's not what it says. All sin. What a wonderful thing. We have fellowship with him. Now let's leapfrog again from verse 7 to verse 9. And it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, we've heard that just now. But what about purity? And you say, well, aren't they the same thing? Forgiveness is about the past. And being purified is about the present and hopefully about the future as well. Now, there's an interesting thing in this text. It says, if we can confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The word just is related to justice and God's judgment. And we would think that God's judgment would want to condemn us rather than forgiveness. But here it's the other way around. But God is faithful, and he's made so many promises to us that if we turn from sin, he will forgive us. So he is just in following his promises and forgiving us when we truly turn to him. Well, I want to return to our premise, to my twist at the beginning, my looking at it from a different angle, by saying that, yes, we cannot be half in the light or half in the shadow. But so many Christians live dangerously close to the place where the shadow meets the light. And what about you? Where do you live? If you didn't know 20 minutes ago, probably you know right now. And what are you going to do about it? I read a story this week about a little girl by the name of Lucille. And it was written, the account was written by Dallas Willard. He's a very famous Christian author. And he tells about a 2.5-year-old girl, Lucille, and she's making warm chocolate. That's what she calls it. She's making mud pies, but she calls it warm chocolate. And she's just covered with this, well, chocolate, this mud. And her grandmother is there, and she's reading her book, but her face is away from the child, so she doesn't know what's happening behind her back. And then when she sees that, she says, I think you need to stop making what you're calling warm chocolate. And then the little girl says, Nana, turn around. Don't look at me, okay? And the Nana, being a good enabler, decides to follow. And she turns away, and several times she can hear the voice of her little granddaughter, Nana, don't look at me, okay? Don't look at me. Well, in the very first book of the Bible, in the account of Adam and Eve, we have the story about how they've taken from that infamous tree the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God comes along like a farmer walking in his field, making an inspection of his harvest. And he looks out and he can't find his children, so he calls out, where are you? And then they're covered with fig leaves because they're ashamed. And Adam says, we hid because we were afraid of you. And we often feel that way. When we've sinned, we know that God is watching, but we want to pretend that God doesn't know. Look away, God, won't you? Don't look at me, God. I heard from Curtis Mulder. He was a wonderful young man. He was my worship pastor at another church. You may have heard him on the radio years ago. But when his daughter was probably about 9 or so months, I can't remember, but they had all these CDs in their house piled under their TV, DVDs and CDs. And one day, Curtis said to his wife, whatever happened to all our CDs? And they looked all over the house. And they looked under the crib. And under the crib, under the blanket, there were all these CDs. You don't have, he said, hidden sin. Hidden sin. You don't have to teach a child how to hide their sin. And you know what? We want to do the same thing. Plato, 300 BC, said this, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. The good news is that if you're living near the place where the shadow meets the dark, you don't have to stay there. You can come right into the light. And listen what the Bible says about the victory it brings. It starts off slowly in Isaiah chapter 2 saying, and we quote this at Christmas, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then First John chapter 2, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. This is God speaking to you about you now. He says, for once you were in darkness, but now you're in light. Live like children of the light. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God says to you about you. And he's speaking, referring to Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light." He says, "Let light shine out of darkness." He made the light, it says, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory, that they have overcome the world by faith." If you're living in the wrong place, at the place where shadow meets the light, you don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. So my challenge is, step out from the place you are and step into the light of God and walk with him always. Bless your hearts. Would you stand as we worship?